Young David has been privately anointed by Samuel the prophet as the next king of Israel, and then he bursts onto the public scene as the new hero in town when he killed the giant Goliath from Gath, the Philistine that everyone was afraid of. David stood up for the honor of God's name. God gave him the giant into his hands. And so now all of Israel is excited about David. They're singing songs about him. And everyone is recognizing that David is God's choice to be the next king. But not everyone is happy about it. King Saul knows God sent the prophet to him to tell him he is rejected as king because he disobeyed the Lord on several occasions. Saul would not obey God, and so God rejected him as king. But even though Saul knows that David is God's choice, Saul is rebelling against God's man, against God's plan for the kingdom. Saul wants to rule. And what I've been showing us here is that is a picture of us. Remember, we're never the hero in the story. Jesus is always the hero, and we're the one who needs the hero, the one who needs to be saved, the one who needs a champion. And so we find ourselves in this story, we're King Saul. And again, up front, I'm hitting this pretty hard. Can I wait till the end to kind of... No, we're Saul. We want to hang on to our kingdom and our throne at any cost. Do we not? Do you see yourself countless times throughout each day, throughout each week, hanging on to your kingdom? When someone challenges you, instead of humbling yourself, immediately we usually flare up and defend ourselves. We're king, aren't we? And when God's got a plan that's different from what we wanted, sometimes we get a little mad at God, like Saul. Today we're going to see Saul raging against God. That's us. We need to repent of our sins. We need a Savior. David is going to picture for us the suffering Savior who rescues us through His sufferings. There's a good word for us in here today. Last week we saw that David and Jonathan made a covenant. Jonathan is Saul, King Saul's son, and they loved each other. They made a covenant together in the Lord. And when Jonathan knew that his dad wanted to kill David, he let David escape. Jonathan has given up any claim he has to a future kingdom because he is trusting the Lord with God's man. He's given up his kingdom for God's man. That's what each of us are called to do, to give up our rule and submit to Jesus. Amen? So now David is officially a fugitive. He's on the run. And we're going to see this. There's a lot to this story. It's kind of long. And so rather than taking just a few paragraphs each Sunday, we're going to try to bite off two chapters today and cover it quickly so that we won't be in 1 Samuel until, 100 years from now. But there's so much there, but we're going to look at four episodes of the story today, okay? Just bite off a chunk of four episodes, and they all kind of tie together with one theme. So that's what we're looking at today, King and Kingdom, number 23. David is humbled and Saul is hardened. In the story today, which is the Word, the inspired, infallible Word of God. Amen? May He speak to us today in His Word. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I do have it, or will have it, or try to have it on the screen for us in case you're bouncing a baby or if it's easier for you to see it that way. But let's get right in here today with episode 1, our daily bread. Let's look at this, verses 1 through 9. Then David, he's running for his life, okay. Then David came to Nob, city of Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling. When someone from the king shows up, remember Samuel showed up in town, they're all trembling. People know God is with this guy. Do you come in peace or not? He's trembling. Why are you alone and no one with you? David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now, by the way, real quick here, it looks like David is lying. Looks like he's lying. And the Bible is not here condoning lying, is it? It's reporting what happened. But there's an interesting theory that some commentators have. David doesn't say, Saul sent me on a mission. He says, the king sent me on a mission. Some commentators think David is being ambiguous on purpose, and by king, he's referring to God, who really has called David and sent him. In that case, he's not lying. He's protecting himself. But notice in all these stories, David is a sinner. He's not the flawless hero that Jesus is. David points to the flawless king, Jesus, but David is a flawed man. Amen? And God uses flawed people. God has grace on flawed people. And I want you to notice today, David's going to try to sometimes use his own devices. In a minute, he's going to act insane to protect himself from another king. David is kind of doing his own thing. Sometimes he has foolish ideas, and sometimes he sins. But notice in this story, God is with David. God is with him despite his sins, despite his foolish attempts and his weaknesses. God is with David, and God's hand is against Saul. That's clear in the story. So he's come to the priest, and he's asking for, he's telling him where he's going. He says in verse 3, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." This was the bread of the presence that would sit before the Lord. And really, it's not supposed to be given to those who are not priests. But the general theory here, and according to Jesus, spoke on this, by the way, and spoke of it in a good way. It looks like the priest is bending the rules of the ceremony because he's putting justice and mercy before the ceremonial. Okay? And Jesus seemed to agree with that. So he's putting feeding some hungry servants of the Lord above outward ceremony. But he says, if men have kept themselves pure, they can eat this bread. David says, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now here's an ominous tone in verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was probably unclean from something, and so he's had to come to the house of God and wait out his time. His name was Doeg the Edomite. Again, if you're pregnant, if you're looking for names for your baby, this 1 Samuel is full of good choices. I would like to commend to you Doeg. And I'm only joking. Doeg is not a very good hero in this story. But no, this the only verse in this episode 1 that kind of gives us a, what's going to happen here? Doeg, one of the servants of Saul, sees the priest help David out. Okay, remember that. He was the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." Okay, so everyone is understanding what's happening here. In episode 1, David is now a fugitive, and he's running from the king Saul, who wants to kill him, and the priest helps him out. Alright, now, let's skip immediately to episode 2. We're going to come back and see what happens to this priest in a minute. But right now, let's look at an insane escape in verses 10 to 15. And again, by these titles, I'm not trying to be humorous, but I want to show us that there's action here. Alright, this is a man's life. We read about this in Sunday school really quick, and sometimes it's like, oh, that's the Bible. This was a man running for his life. And let's imagine ourselves in that spot. Verses 10 to 15. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Wait a minute. Who's heard the word Gath before? That's a Philistine town. Who's from Gath? Goliath. David he's got a clever or foolish idea. Saul will never think to look for me in the town of his enemies. I'm going to go hide among the Philistines. Just one problem with that. David has killed the champion of the Philistines. He's going to Goliath's hometown. And remember what he got from the priest? What did the priest give him? Bread and Goliath's sword. Here's David, the man who killed Goliath. He's going to Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword. There's none like it. So it's recognizable. And he's walking through town and he's, who's this young warrior coming to town? Wait, that sword looks familiar, right? This is a foolish idea of David. He's trying to be clever. I don't know. He's running for his life. But he's going to, apparently he's trying to join Achish, the king of Gath's fighting force. But that blows up in his face. Verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands. David is 10,000s. By the way, those 10,000 men that David has killed, it's some of these guys' buddies. Right? He's killed all our friends. Here he is. We've got it. Backfire. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Okay, you're running from King Saul only to find yourself caught by your enemies. David is going to write two psalms about this event. Two psalms, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. And they talk about his fear. And we don't have time to read those two psalms today, but it's awesome to me to see how the psalms fit in the narrative of the Old Testament. We read the psalms, we're like, yeah, it's a cool poem. No, David has been caught by his enemies. He's got Goliath's sword on him. He's caught red-handed. He is afraid. What does he write in those two psalms? Psalm 34, he writes, this poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord rescued him. Psalm 56, about this incident, he says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. You have put my tears in your bottle. That's awesome. That's beautiful. But it's written in this context where David is afraid for his life. He's praying to God. He's crying out to God, help me, O Lord. Okay, verse 3, or 13. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane. In their hands. He made marks on the doors of the gate. He's clawing on the gate and writing on it. And he let his spittle run down his beard. He's foaming at the mouth in the presence of the king. Now that's humiliating. He's lost all his reputation here, right? He's decided to pretend to be a madman. And the king says, behold, you see the man is mad. Why didn't you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? I think that's so funny. Nobody ever laughs. Do I don't have enough fools in my court that you brought me one more? I have 12 fools at my limit and I have 13. You know, I think it's funny. You brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? Okay, boom. That's all the Bible tells us about that. But we have two psalms later where we can read what's going on in David's heart. Now, I think David is... Again, he's a flawed man. This wasn't the brightest idea David ever had. But do you see the mercy of God? That even through David's little charade of pretending to be a madman, God lets the king buy his pretended insanity. And he escapes. You see the mercy of God? Even though God has David in the crucible, God has David in the time of testing and suffering. And David, he's afraid. He doesn't know how the end of this is all going to be. He's trusting God through the suffering. There's a lesson here for us. In times of suffering, we don't know how it's going to end. We hang on to the Lord. David's hope is in God. In a minute, we're going to see Saul. Saul is also in the crucible, right? But his crucible is not a testing from God. It is judgment from God. And rather than trusting in God, Saul is going to rage against God. Which one are you and I when the test comes? Okay? But we need to move quickly to episode 3, King of the Losers. Alright? Episode 3, King of the Losers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. Then David departed from there, from Achish, king of Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David is now living in a cave. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. They're running for their lives too. It's almost killed the whole family. And everyone, look at this verse. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to David, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, stop right there just for a second. What kind of army has God given David here? He's living in a cave, for one thing. This is not the greatest season of your life, right? You're in a cave. And now God is bringing a bunch of rejects and outcasts to you. Those who are in trouble, who are in distress. People who are in trouble. People who are in debt. And people who are basically depressed. So, this is the army David has. People who need money. You know, they're handing Prozac out at the door. They're all distressed and bitter of soul. They don't know what to do. And they run to David. And so he's living in a cave with 400 rejects. Where's this kingdom you promised me, God? I remember the oil being poured over my head. I'm in this cave, and look at these guys. God is going to turn these 400 losers into David's famous mighty men. Do you see what's going on here? If you look at it from David's perspective, right, or from the world's perspective, God has sold David out. Look at this. He's running for his life. He's living in a cave. He's hanging out with losers. But God, if you look at it from his perspective, God is training a young man to be king. You don't just wake up one day and be ready for what God has for you. Sometimes it takes years of being crushed to be ready. Are you hearing me this morning? God seasons his servants. David is being humbled here. He's learning wisdom to be king. He can't lead Israel until he can lead 400 losers, apparently. God's teaching him wisdom. God's teaching him how to fight. God's giving him a trust in God. I mean, that's what David's writing about in the Psalms. He's writing these Psalms in the cave, probably. That's where he lives. That's when these Psalms were written, unless he wrote them after the fact. But he's in this cave, and he's crying. Tears. He says, Lord, you put my tears in your bottle. In other words, my suffering's not away. It's not lost on you, God. You are with me. David knows that God is with him through the suffering. Can you suffer? Or when God doesn't do it your way, you're like Saul, I'm done with you, God. I'm going to rage against you. The cliche, the saying, that the same sun, right, it hardens a brick. But it melts butter, you know, something like that. The point is, the same suffering from the same God can make one man bitter against God. It can make another man trust in God and run to Him for help during that suffering. So that's just kind of a surface moral lesson. We haven't got to the gospel in this yet. But can we learn that? Is David being blessed or cursed by God? The world would say cursed. Do you know that blessing doesn't always look like what the world thinks it looks like? God's blessing doesn't mean making it easy. We pray for easy. God doesn't give us easy. Because God's more concerned about molding us into the image of Jesus, making us holy, you know, preparing us, seasoning us. God's more concerned about that than making us happy and, you know, taking away all the obstacles and hindrances in our way. God is going to be with us through them. Amen? What is your response to the testing and the suffering that comes from God? These are awesome things for us to consider as we read God's Word. But this episode, the King of the Losers, it's not over yet. It continues here in verse 3. And David went from there to Mizpah. It says that, I think I skipped a verse there, but it says that his father and mother came to him. Oh, we already read that. His parents are elderly, and they come to David. He needs a place to stash his mom and dad to keep them safe. And so verse 3, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, this is not in Israel, this is a foreigner. Right? Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. The end is not clear yet, but I'm going to trust God through it. And he's asking for help from the people of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. By the way, do you remember, I won't be long on this, but you remember David has connections in Moab. The story of Ruth. Remember? Ruth is a Moabite woman that God brings to Israel. Through her, she meets Boaz. They get married, right? They have this son, Obed. Obed has Jesse. Jesse has David. And so God is sovereignly using the connections he made to take care of David's old mom and dad. Isn't that awesome? The providence of God. All right. And the last verse in this section, verse 5. Look at this. We meet another character out of nowhere. Verse 5. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herod. Now quickly, where did this prophet Gad come from? I don't know. But Gad is going to stay with David. You're going to read about him later. He is David's prophet. And so God has sent David a prophet. Now you remember that's significant. What did God take away from King Saul? The prophet Samuel. Saul is king, but he has no word from God. He's on his own. He's left to his own devices. The Spirit of God has been taken off of Saul, and the prophet is nowhere to be found with Saul. Saul is a man trying to be king against God's will, with his own mind, his own leading, and he's failing. He's out of the will of God. And David here, he looks cursed, but he's blessed. And God has given him 400 men that he's going to turn into a mighty army. And God has given him a prophet who's directing him. David, God doesn't want you to go back to the cave. He wants you to go to the forest over here in Judah. And according to scholarship here, that would have taken faith because Judah, he's in danger there. But God is leading him. Notice this. Now by the end of this story, David is not only going to have a prophet, he's going to have a priest. God is with David. God is with David. Alright, so if we conclude what's going on in the story here so far, these are not the best days of David's life. And he may wonder what God's up to. We know he is. But in each of these episodes, here's what we've seen. God has been with him. God has provided him bread from a priest. A sword. God has saved him out of the hands of the, you know, Goliath's hometown boys. Right? God has protected him. God has sent him an army. God has given him a personal prophet to lead him with the Word of God. Do you see God in this? Now, in your situation, it might be more difficult to see what God is up to. Right? But we trust the Lord. He's with us. Things that look hard. I don't know how this is going to turn out for me. Can we trust God? Alright, now, we want to look at episode 4, Saul's rage against God. You remember that priest story? We're going to pick that back up. Look at verses 6 through 22. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. Uh-oh. Somebody get that spear out of Saul's hand, right? He's a madman with a spear. But no one's going to get speared today. He'll use other means, all right. And his servants are standing about him, and Saul said to his servants, now listen to his paranoia and his insanity here. "Hear now, people of Benjamin," he's talking to his royal court. "Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me." Nobody feels sorry for me. "Or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Saul is saying, "Hey, has David paid all of you guys off? You're with him. You're not with me. He's paranoid. He's crazy. He's against the Lord. Everybody hates me. All you guys are sold out. You're with David." Here comes Doeg. Remember him? Doeg, the Edomite. Edomite means he's a foreigner, not an Israelite. Okay. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine.'" Now, Doeg told the truth, but he lied. He worded it in the worst possible light to make it look like this priest was conspiring with David against Saul. He gave him a sword. Gave him bread. This priest is working with David against you, Saul. See, Doeg is probably, he's probably just trying to get in good with the king, right? And maybe be elevated in his, in the status there. But David is going to later write a psalm about this too. He's going to write a psalm about Doeg and call him a liar. Psalm 52. And he talks about your tongue plots destruction. And so David is going to go off about what Doeg has done in the Psalms. But he continues in the Psalm 52. He says, your tongue plots destruction, but I trust in the steadfast love of God. I will wait for your name. So you see David's heart in all this? He's waiting on God. I don't understand where this is going, Lord, but I trust you. I trust. I hope in your steadfast love. Are you learning how to come through the sufferings here from David, guys? Trust in God. I hope in your steadfast love. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Amen. This is so good and so relevant for us. So Doeg tattletale to King Saul. And King Saul summoned the priest Ahimelech and his whole family. Come here. Come to the king and bring your whole family. We're going to find out his family was big, by the way. Verse 12, and Saul said to him, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day? Ahimelech answered the king, and who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I've inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father. Your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. So what does the priest basically answer to him? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I helped David. But he's your son-in-law. He's the captain of your bodyguard. He's not against you. He's for you. And this is not the first time I've helped him. I always help David. He's with you. How's Saul going to take that answer, you think? Some of you read ahead, probably, Let's see. Verse 16, and the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech. What is Saul? What? You see where raging against God leads you? It's crazy. You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled, did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. They've got more honor than the king. I'm not killing the priests of Yahweh. Hello? This is the worship leaders of the whole nation that kill the sacrifices for our sins so that we can be with God. These are the servants of the Lord. I won't touch the Lord's anointed. This is the same heart David's going to have later on, right? Saul is so angry with God, he's venting it on God's people. You know anybody like that? Maybe it's you. When you get mad at God, you take it out on God's people. But 1 John says, here's how we know we love God, we love the brothers. Saul is, this is a demonic kind of thing here. He's ready to kill the priests of God because God won't let him stay king. Wow. So his servants won't obey the order to kill the priests. So he turns to Doeg. Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite, he's a foreigner. He's not got as much, concern about priests of Yahweh. He killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. 85 priests Doeg killed. And he didn't stop there. Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. The whole city. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep, he put to the sword. Now, every commentator you read about this points out, you remember a few chapters back, God told Saul to go and do this to the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites. Kill them all. They have sinned against God. They're a threat to God's people. Go and kill them all. And Saul spared some of them. Remember, he spared the animals, the good-looking animals, and he spared the king. So Saul, listen, Saul is not prepared to obey God and devote to destruction God's enemies, but he's ready to do it to God's priests. Shows the heart, doesn't it? He's not ready to obey God with this, but in his own will. Not thy will be done, it's my will be done with Saul. That's what it's all about, my kingdom. And so he sends his young apprentice, Doeg, the Edomite, and he goes and he kills those, order 66, against all the priests of the Lord. Right? He wipes them out. He put to the sword. Verse 20, but one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped. One of them got away and fled after David. And Abiathar, this young man, he just lost his whole family. And he comes and he runs and he finds David and he tells him what's happening. And David said, verse 22, to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. So David takes responsibility. He said, this was my fault. Stay with me. Guys, Abiathar is going to stay with David. He's going to be his priest. And so now we have David, God's choice of king. He's not on the throne yet. God's got the vice grips on him. God is pushing David through hard circumstances, right? He's testing him. He's seasoning him. He's preparing him. He's humbling David. It's not because God's mad at David. This is a sign of God's blessing on him. God has him in the ringer, right? But God is with him. He has a prophet to tell him the word of God. He's got a priest with him. David is blessed, though it looks like a curse to the world. And so when we talk about what does this mean for us today, first we just look at the moral lesson, and we've already talked about this blessing and curse. God's blessing and curse will look different than we imagine sometimes. David is God's man under God's blessing, but to the world it looks like David is an enemy of God. Where's your God, David? Is this how he treats his servants? Guys, when you hear the health and wealth gospel, you think that God's blessing looks like money and good health all the time. And that is not what Scripture teaches. God allows His children to get sick sometimes, to suffer, to be behind on our bills sometimes, right? God leads us through tests. Peter writes to Christians and says, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that has come upon you. Amen? God loves His children, and He disciplines us, and He's forming us into the image of Jesus. You know, that's the point of salvation. Not how much money we can get in this life. Not how much blessings of this world we can accumulate. But God is about forming us into the image of Jesus. Amen? Saul looks blessed. Saul is the king. He's got the money. He's hanging out under the tree with his buddies. He's got the food. All of the things that money can buy, but he is under the judgment of God. When things are going well in your life, don't assume this is the blessing of God. If you're not in Christ this morning, maybe your heart is like Saul, and you're hanging on to your throne, and you're saying, things are going pretty well, preacher. Maybe I don't need this Christ you're talking about. Yeah, you may look blessed right now. But the day is coming when you will stand before God. Right? God is so good, He blesses even people who hate Him with material blessings. But is He with you? Do you have God's Word? Do you love the Word of God? Is God sending you truth? Or do you not care about truth like Saul? I want my way. See, the blessing and the curse look a little different. But what lesson we can learn here is to trust God in suffering. I don't know, maybe you're here today and you're going through something. And maybe you're tempted to give up on God. To say, God, where are you in all this? And what is God's word for you today? Trust Him. What are the Psalms that David wrote about this, these situations we've read about today? He says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And later he said, I will trust in the steadfast love of God. The word of God to you this morning, if you're in this thing and you're on the edge and you're saying, God, I don't understand how you're letting these bad things happen to me. God is saying, trust me, I love you, and I know what I'm doing. And I'm molding you and shaping you till you look like Jesus. And all things are going to work for your good if you're one of my beloved, one of my people. There's a moral lesson we can see in this scripture. But when we dig deeper, where does this fit into the gospel? How does this little episode in David's life fit into the big picture, guys? And we see the humbling of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was also king of some losers. The team that Jesus put together, well, there was a couple of fishermen, right? There was a tax collector. Everybody hates tax collectors. In that day especially, they had sold out to the Romans. You got a zealot, you know, political guy over here, conspiracy theorist guy, and, you know, and then there's Judas. And for crying out loud, the spokesman of the disciples, Peter, is a guy who always puts his foot in his mouth and says the wrong thing. He keeps taking Jesus aside from another guy and rebuking him. You'll never go to the cross, Jesus. That's not the will of God. Hello, Peter. We're hanging crosses on buildings today to let people, you know, the sign that tells everybody we're Christians. And you're like, oh, that has nothing to do with the will of God. You missed the whole point of, you know, history. These losers, uneducated men, they gathered around Jesus. They became mighty men. Right? And on the day of Pentecost, when God filled them with His Spirit, they went out to the ends of the earth. And they preached, and thousands came to Christ. The Spirit of God and the power of God was on them. Amen? And through their letters, their inspired letters that we wrote, or that they wrote, that have come to us, we hear the Word of God and believe. I mean, one of them was a terrorist who was killing Christians. And he wrote the majority of the New Testament. This team of losers. And before we, you know, you heap too much on the disciples. One of those outcasts wrote a letter to the Corinthian church and said, God chooses the weak, right, to shame the strong. In other words, you're all a bunch of losers in the church. The church is a bunch of misfits and outcasts, sinners, people who don't get it. And he told the Corinthians, he said, not many of you, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but it's come up again. He said, not many of you are noble. Not many of you are, you know, look good in the eyes of the world. There's a few cool people in the church, he says, but not many. Not many. So, hey, be encouraged this morning. I just want to give you a positive, encouraging word for the day. You're a bunch of losers. And I'm one too. I'm the one preaching at the losers, you know. How is that encouraging? What's the truth in that? It's that God gets the glory when He takes what the world would never choose and He forms it into something amazing. God takes these losers He sent to David and turns them into the mighty men, a famed army who do great exploits like killing a lion in a pit on a snowy day. We read about that. I didn't make that up. Their exploits are recorded in Scripture. He might have been one of the depressed ones or the discouraged ones or he racked up his credit card or something. But that day, God made him powerful and He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. What a day, right? Wow, that's awesome. And what about the disciples when they received the power of God? These men who, you know, Peter denied Jesus three times, but when God used him, 3,000 came to Christ. And God God is still using the rejects of this world who know they need a Savior, who know they are sinners who have rebelled against God. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I came for people who know that they need a king. They need a hero. They need a Savior. Is that you? If you're healthy in your own eyes, Jesus has nothing for you. He didn't come for you. If you think you're righteous and you'll be okay on the day of judgment because you're compared to your neighbors, you're a pretty good guy. Then God has not crushed you yet and brought you to the end of yourself. God has not yet opened your eyes to see your need. That you are in great need of a Savior. Amen? And so when we see the gospel in the story of David, David, through his line, became Jesus. And Jesus, he was also a man of sorrows. We're looking at David's suffering, right? He's in the cave, he's pretending to be insane, he's running for his life. And we're going to read some more in the weeks ahead. David is on the run. But I want you to know that the son of David, Jesus Christ, was also a fugitive at times. God was preparing Jesus through suffering. Hebrews says that. How could Jesus need preparation? It says he was perfected by sufferings. Jesus was learning in his humanity. He was learning from the suffering that he went through. Let me remind you of a few things of suffering that Jesus went through. Because we automatically go to the cross. But do you know Jesus was like David, who had some other sufferings in his life? Jesus had to be escaped, or he escaped one time from being thrown off a cliff in Luke 4:29. The people had enough of his message, and they were getting ready to throw him off a cliff. And he escaped. God was with him, like he was with David. Man, what about another one? One time, the Pharisees were going to stone Jesus in John 8:59, and Jesus escaped from them. Like David. There was another time where the Pharisees, two occasions where they sent the police to arrest Jesus, but his time had not yet come, and he eluded them. That's John 7:32 and John 10:39. And there's even a passage that says, when Jesus knew the Pharisees were all riled up and wanted to kill him, it says that Jesus was teaching in the rural villages rather than moving freely in the cities. He was in danger. And so he was a fugitive. So when we see David the fugitive running for his life, and we've seen that that's not a sign of God's judgment, but God's blessing on David, because God is humbling his servant. God is seasoning and preparing David to be king. And God did that to his own son. And so the moral lesson we've learned is trust God in suffering. But the gospel lesson, listen to me, is not only to trust God while we're suffering, but to trust the one who suffered for us to redeem us and save us. David points not just to us to give us some good life lessons about how to suffer and take pressure well. I mean, that's in there. That's good. But David points to Jesus who suffered for us. Jesus suffered for you. His whole life was suffering. He's in danger. He's running. People don't understand him. And ultimately, of course, his suffering at the cross. Jesus did not run away as a fugitive. When his hour had come, when he knew the Father's timing was ready, the Bible says he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. And he's walking to Jerusalem. And everybody, the apostles, they're with him, they're amazed because he's already told them what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. He's going to be mocked, beaten, spit upon, and crucified. And on the third day he'll rise again. So they can't believe it. When he sets his eyes, he's made up his mind. He's walking all the way to the cross. Jesus didn't run from his suffering. He embraced it out of the great love of God to rescue sinners and losers and people who need a king and a hero. That's us. The one who suffered for us saves us. Through death, he defeated death. Amen? Through his suffering, he has rescued a people who will one day never suffer again. And so when you suffer and when you don't understand how God can let this happen, and when you look at the world and all the bad things, know that God is a God who doesn't run from suffering, but He sent His own Son into this messed up world, and He suffered. God knows what it's like to have a son be killed, crushed. God knows what it's like to suffer. And so Jesus understands our suffering, Hebrews says. He's a faithful, a sympathetic high priest, because He has been tempted just like you and I. He's walked the walk that David had to walk, running from the madman, right? And so look to Jesus this morning. Through His suffering, we will be saved from suffering forever. In this life, you'll suffer. Jesus didn't promise He would free us from suffering in this life. In this life, you will face trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? If you're in suffering, hang on to Jesus. Trust God and get through it. But ultimately, trust the One who laid down His life, who embraced suffering to set us free from our sins and bring us to a place with God where we will never suffer again. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Let's reflect on the Word of God that He's spoken to us this morning. Will you humble yourself? God has designed the circumstances that you're in this morning. Can I say that again? God has designed the circumstances that you find yourself in. Not to be cruel to you. God has a good plan that we can't see. It all comes down, will you trust God? Will you hang on to Him, even when you're tempted to give up? Humble yourself before the King this morning. Humble yourself before the King. Don't vent your rage like Saul. It's not going to end well for Saul. We will stand before God. Let's have our hearts humble. Let's receive His kingship over our hearts. Give up your self-rule this morning. Let's bow our knee to Jesus. And let's take up our cross, denying ourselves, and follow Jesus. If you're God's child and you're suffering this morning, encourage yourself in the Lord. He seasons His servants. He sanctifies His children, sometimes through suffering. But He is with us. He is with us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for the story of David that catapults us to Jesus. It points us straight to Christ, who knows what suffering is about. Father, will You fill us with Your Spirit, that we could trust You, Lord, that we could be encouraged in Your Word. God, that if there's someone hurting and suffering this morning, God, would You give them grace to hang on to You and to not give up? We know that in due season we will reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. Lord, someone here needs Your strength this morning to keep on, to keep trusting in You. As David said, to trust in Your steadfast love. I pray for those who are hurting this morning. Give them strength. Gospel strength. God, I pray for those who may have that heart of Saul this morning. As they haven't killed any priests, but they're angry with You, oh God. Taking it out on Your people. God, we pray for repentance to come. We pray that You'll rescue us from our anger against You. Rescue us from our sins and our wrong attitudes and our bitterness. God, if there is a root of bitterness in someone this morning, I pray that You'll break that thing, Lord. Set them free from it. That the joy of the Lord would replace it in Christ. Help us to let go, Father, where we've been hurt, where we've been hardened, where we turned from You to seek our own kingdom. God, will You give us repentance, forgiveness. Father, all of us, Lord, set our eyes on Jesus Christ, the Holy suffered for us. We will be with you forever and never suffer again. Thank you for the glory that's coming. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your glory cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Minister to our hearts. Thank you that you fill us with fresh hope, fresh courage, fresh strength. Jesus, all glory to you.